And a couple of, well, about a month ago now, when I thought about this series, I thought about some areas in our life that I wanted to talk about before I left. And one of those areas that's been important to me in my ministry over these last 13 years is marriage. I've shared with you, many of you know, my testimony of coming from a divorced family. And so I've always taken seriously the responsibility that I've had as a pastor to counsel with folks in regards to marriage and just make sure they understand the commitment. Because those of us that are married, I think we can attest that there's a little bit of friction that happens there, right? It's not a natural process for two human beings to surrender to one another in such a way that they become one without some type of friction. And sometimes that friction clouds our perspective. And as I mentioned to you the last time, in our relationships, just in friendships and in our dealings with each other, you know, we don't, you know, how we perceive things is not necessarily how things are in truth. The only place that we have absolute truth is in the Scripture. And because of that, we have to be careful about this friction that happens in our life so that we can allow God to give us clear direction to guide us through the stress and struggles of life. And so we're looking at this friction and how we have a tendency to move away from what is true towards our perspective or towards our own beliefs that make us comfortable, and it becomes our reality. And so it taints the way that we view people, it taints the way that we view ourselves, and it's, of course, one of the most vulnerable relationships that we have is when we are overwhelmed by stress in our marriage. Our vows are tested, and our love can wane, and unless we're proactive enough to rekindle the flame, it's difficult to do. Let us pray. God, I recognize that in this room this morning, there are couples who are in need of your strength to make it through the day. There are marriages that are hanging on by a string, and I pray that during this time together, you might awake a dedication and commitment between these couples that they might choose to love one another well. Amen. I don't know, any couple that's been married for 5 minutes can attest to the fact that the process of becoming one, of coming together as a married couple, takes time, and it's not easy. Taking two people who come from different backgrounds and putting them together in the same house is tough, but let alone the burdens that come from work. And then if you add children to that, and finances, and intimacy, and all those things, marriages have to be ready for friction. And we have to have a real plan to overcome it. And one of the causes of frictions is that there's too much to juggle in life. Amen? How many of you feel like a circus performer sometimes in your life? You know, you've got work over here, you've got home over here, you've got church over here, you've got, you know, whatever. It's a juggle. And, you know, one of the things I thought about trying to do was juggle for you up here this morning, but yeah. I figured that I just got over one hospital stay, I probably didn't need another. But you get the point, right? What happens when you start to juggle too many things? Which in my case might be two. But what happens when you start to juggle too many things? Something gets dropped, doesn't it? Something falls. Something is the cause of friction. Something comes crashing to the ground. And so each one of these things in our life is one of those various aspects of a busy and a stressful marriage. I don't know about you, but when I watch a juggler, it gives me anxiety. Because I'm wondering which one of those things is going to come flying off the stage and hit me in the head, right? But it feels too true to life. It reminds me, when I see those things, what life is like. One of the reasons that marriages struggle in times of stress is because too often couples fail to work as a team. Anybody else try to do it all themselves? Anybody else try to... Because they want to be nice to the other spouse. They want to be nice to their partner. Maybe they try to take on too much instead of asking for help. And that's just one relationship that we do that in. Other places we could do that is at work. And at church and everywhere else, right? All of our relationships. We fail to work as a team. And the friction comes because instead of both being on one side of life trying to push things forward together, they end up on different sides pushing against one another. Not because they plan to, but just because that's the way the ball's entered into the play. It becomes a stalemate or someone gets run over. And so, I don't know, you know, one of the things I always enjoyed in school was the three-legged race. Anybody ever do that? You ever put the, you know what, the old, we had potato sacks, I don't know. Do they have potato sacks still? Probably not. But some kind of a bag, right? You and a partner would share, and then you would have to race from one start line to the finish. And usually, most folks, the first couple times, would fall down, right? Because that's not a normal thing to, what, share. This leg usually works on its own. It doesn't have something else attached to it. But when you put that bag on there, it makes it impossible to push ahead if you don't work in tandem. You have to cooperate, because if you don't, you're both destined to fall. And that's what marriage is like. If you don't work together, you're destined to fall. You have to be in rhythm with one another. It's not easy, but when it's done right, you can begin to move as one, and you can win that race. And Ecclesiastes, the book of Ecclesiastes, speaks to this team effort between two people in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 9. The Bible says this, two are better than one because they have a good return for their work. They have a good return for their work. What if you were to remind each other that you're in this thing together? No matter what comes your way, you'll hit it head on with your spouse by your side. Like being on a sports team. Aiden's telling me he's playing football. You're on a sports team. You know that if there's going to be a blitz, that there's going to be somebody else there to help take that other lineman, right? That you don't have to worry about taking all of it on yourself. We work together as a team. You have more confidence when you know you're not in the game alone. You know that when you're weak, your spouse can be strong. And when they're weak, you can step in and cover their weakness. This mentality is one that must be chosen. You have to choose to do this each and every day. Left to ourselves, we will always slide back into wanting to do things on our own. Always. It's human nature. We will be frustrated when we perceive that our spouse has checked out, but we won't say anything. We won't try to talk through it. We won't try to work on it. We'll just be angry. Because it's a commitment for each other. Because teamwork makes the dream work. Amen? It's all about attitude. The way you see your marriage, the way you see your spouse is largely dictated by your attitude. Your attitude determines how you see your spouse. Often you'll see what you want to see, and you won't see what you don't. We have to pay attention to mentality we're bringing to relationships. So here's a quick quiz that I want you to take this morning to determine the attitude you have towards your spouse. Number one, how often and easily do you rejoice in your spouse's successes? Greta just finished her first class in seminary this week. Praise God, right? Amen. Professor Doom, as she calls him, who was her online professor for New Testament, introduction to the New Testament. But she got a 98, 96. An A. She did pretty good, didn't she?
Amen.
So we've been celebrating that all week long. How easily is it for you to rejoice in your spouse's successes and not focus on your own? Number two, what is the one thing that brings your spouse joy? Can you answer that question? What is the one thing that brings your spouse joy? And it may be something that changes. Greta and I have been blessed to be married 25 years. Some of you have been married longer than that. But what brought them joy on day one may not be the same thing that brings them joy today. So that's a constantly changing thing. The third question I wanted to ask you today is, when is the last time you expressed your love for your spouse in a tangible way? What does that mean? Well, that means you bought a card, which you all know I'm not a big greeting card guy, right? But maybe you write a note. I wrote a letter to Greta for her 50th birthday. And I don't know if she knows where it is, but I spent a lot of time writing that letter because I wanted her to know how much I loved her and how happy I was that she made it to 50. When was the last time you did something in a tangible way to express your love to your spouse? Number four, this is very important. How often do you pray for your spouse? How often do you pray for your spouse? I know she prays for me multiple times a day, normally to keep me out of trouble. And she needs to. But how often do you pray for your spouse? Number five, what is your spouse stressed about right now? I can guarantee you there's something in their life that is causing stress. What is your spouse stressed about right now? These questions reveal for us just how invested we are in our marriage relationship. They simply point out to us how aware we are or unaware we are of the internal world of the one that we have vowed, you remember that? We have vowed to love until death do us part. This investment begins with an attitude of cooperation, an attitude of curiosity, an attitude of care, and love. And Paul speaks to this mentality as he writes to the people living in Colossae. He is expressing to them how to love one another well. He's telling them what they have to do to have this kind of wonderful, godly relationship. And this was a topic in the early church that was incredibly important, as it is today, because people were watching them as the new church, just the same as they're watching us today, as the Church of the United States. To see how this Jesus movement, would manifest itself in relationship. And the real question they were asking was it a legitimate? Was it really truthful? Were they being honest that they loved and that it was possible to love each other so much as God loved the world that they could have a hope of an everlasting life? In Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 13, the Bible says this, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you." Paul begins by reminding them that they are God's chosen ones. And Paul is talking general terms about loving each other well. But I would argue that this discussion is even more important in a marriage. You see, when friction arises, when we are tempted to forget what is true about one another because of all that friction and tension and turmoil and challenges, we have to remind ourselves that we have been chosen by God and are deeply loved by Him. This love from God is the basis of our love towards one another. Without trusting that God loves us, if you don't believe that God loves you, how can you ever love anyone else? How can you ever show or demonstrate any type of that capacity to another human being? Without trusting that God loves us and allowing that to permeate our lives, we have no hope of being able to love each other well. And it's because of this love that Paul gave this very important instruction in verse 12. to choose what we wear. Do you remember, I could probably call Aiden up here, and on his first day of school, I know on my first day of school, I laid out my clothes before I went to bed the night before. Usually because it was new clothes, right? When you start school, you get new clothes. And my brother and I had mowed 18 to 20 lawns all summer long to raise enough money that we could go out and buy a new pair of blue jeans and maybe a new sweatshirt or a t-shirt or something. But we laid those clothes out the night before. And so when you were young, those days before the first day of school, you would have butterflies in your stomach as the new year began. All the things to worry about, there was really only one thing on your mind, and that was what you were going to wear. And I think some of us get to relive that, you know, every day. I watch Greta every morning or every night before she goes to bed. She looks at the closet. Oh, I don't have anything to wear. And then she'll pull out five or six shirts and four or five pairs of pants and seven or ten pairs of shoes. And then she'll pick just the right one, right? Anybody else have that in their life? Maybe not quite that many. But maybe it's really not quite that many, but it seems like it. But I went through that a little bit when I was in school. And so you want to wear the right things. You go new clothes shopping the night before school. You lay them out on the floor just to make sure you're ready. And that's what Paul is saying in this passage. He instructs his readers to put on then. Put on then. This Greek word is the word enduo. Enduo. And it means to clothe yourself. It means to clothe yourself. It has a sense of sinking into a garment. It's picking out your clothes to wear. It's not picking out shirts and jeans, but we're choosing what kind of attitude that we're going to put on. And he tells us to clothe ourselves, to put on compassion, to put on kindness and humility and gentleness and patience. And these different attitudes are often forgotten about in marriage when things get hard. We don't naturally put these on. It's not something that we would normally pick as human beings to wear. And we have to intentionally choose to them and intentionally express them. How do you know if you're wearing those or not? Well, when your spouse comes to you and you're fully stressed out, you've got all those balls juggling in the air, and you're fully stressed out, and they come to you and they ask you to do something you don't want to do, how do you respond? Frustration? Instead, choose patience. It's been a bad day, and your spouse forgot to do something that was important. I've forgotten all week to wash the towels that Greta's asked me to wash on Monday. And they're still sitting in a basket in Ohio, aren't they? But she chose not to yell at me. She did remind me that, you know, want to make sure I knew that I forgot it. But she was kind about it. How do you respond? Are you angry? Or do you put on compassion instead and be like, well, you're getting older, so you are forgetting things. In verse 14, Paul introduces an incredibly important aspect of a successful marriage, and it's forgiveness. Amen? He says, if someone has a grievance against someone else, you should choose to forgive them. Put on forgiveness. He doesn't say to forgive because they deserve it. He doesn't say forgive because you'll get a pat on the back for doing the right thing. He doesn't say forgive because your spouse will magically become a perfect husband or wife. He says to do it because you have been forgiven by God already. We forgive because we have been forgiven. He continues with the key to your marriage in Colossians 3, verses 14 to 16. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, such as, since as members of one body you are called to peace, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. This is the secret sauce. Remember, we were talking about secret sauce about a month ago or so. But the secret sauce, this is what binds it all together. This is what makes it all work. And this is what enables a marriage to navigate the highs and the lows of life. And it's love. It's love. Paul says to clothe yourself in love because it holds all the other attitudes in place. And it is the bonding agent. It's like super glue. A couple of weeks ago, I had to use some of that Gorilla Glue to fix something. And I ended up with a lot of it on my fingers. I'm not sure how all that happened. But I'm messy, I guess. But that stuff is sticky, isn't it? Well, guess what love does? If you love somebody, it's super sticky. And you get a lot of peace, and you get a lot of patience, and you get a lot of compassion, and you get a lot of forgiveness. You get all those things. Because like cement, love is secure. The word love that Paul uses here is the word agape. And this word for love expresses a love that is self-giving in nature. It is love that is sacrificial. When we love selflessly, we're able to have compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience. But he also mentions that gratitude as a key to this love. Gratitude as a key to the love. So often when people get married, they are in what is called the honeymoon phase. Anybody ever been through that? It's always fun to see the ones that I've married go through that honeymoon phase. They just have that look in their eye. They just look at each other, you know, like everything is all peaceful and wonderful. And you're just thinking, wait till you have that first bite. Everything's great. Their spouse is perfect until one day they aren't. Every couple, we tell them during counseling, every couple will see that excitement and that euphoria wane from time to time. I mean, the goal is that it's going to come back and you go through ups and downs. But there's a time when each couple has to choose to be thankful. You have to choose to be grateful. Each couple has to remind themselves why they got into this relationship in the first place. And I always tell them, you have to, you know, one of the things we do during the counseling is in the books that I have them write a letter to their loved one or the person that they're engaged to. And I ask them, you know, to fold that away and just keep it. Maybe a year later, pull it out. A reminder about what it is that made you fall in love with this person. Because sometimes we have to have that, right? Sometimes we need a little reminder, some little nudge to help us along. But the fact of the matter is that there will be things throughout life. I think if I ask any of you who have been married to come up with three things that have happened in your life that you can think back on that just evoke some memory, some feeling of love and attraction to your spouse, I bet you could. And I have those. I have those moments. I have those moments when we were in law school and I looked across the legal research and writing class and I saw this beautiful redheaded girl sitting across the room from me, and I just was intrigued with how she was answering the professor's questions. You know? I just had never thought about life in that way, and I was intrigued with her. And so I remember the first time that I saw Greta. I remember how I felt and how I was like, I've got to get to know her. I need to learn a little bit more about who she is. I think about the day that we adopted our two kids and how that changed our life and how much joy that brought to my wife that we were raising children and that we were going to have a lasting legacy. Right? I remember the day that I stood in front of the church full of people, my family and my friends, and I professed my love to her and committed to love her for the rest of my life, and I sang a song in front of everybody. I remember that. I remember the feelings. You have those feelings too. You have those moments in your life that you have to remind yourself sometimes about these moments of gratitude and what make your relationship now important. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, we see this in Scripture. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the God the Father through Him. So Paul ends this section, this chapter of the Scripture, by reminding us the way we love, why we love the way that we do. And particularly for marriages, the charge is the main point. The reason we are to pay close attention to how we speak and what we do in relationship to one another is because marriages are meant to be that picture that people can look and see what Jesus Christ looks like. They can see what that hope is. And that's why Satan works so hard to destroy marriages. That's why he works so hard to destroy them. Because it is the one thing that we can see truly what this love that Jesus has for his church and for his people. And why God sacrificed himself. Why else would we want to live with one person for the rest of our life? Why else would we want to invest our time and energy in one person, in another human being? The relationship to one another is because marriages are meant to be the picture of the kind of relationship between Jesus and the church. And throughout the New Testament, the comparison is made. In Ephesians 5, it speaks to this most clearly. Wives and husbands mutually submit to one another, and each spouse is called to serve one another and love one another the way Christ loves the church. And so husbands love and care for and serve and support their wives. It shows the world what Jesus' love is like, his wife, and how the wife loves and cares and serves and supports their husband shows the world what Jesus' love is like. Our marriages are about more than some rings, a cake, and the Cupid shuffle that we do at the dance afterwards. They're about the kingdom of God. And so the truth is that there is an adversary who has been on harming and destroying your marriage. It's because of the significance of this institution that the evil one will do everything he can to break down this commitment between spouses. In John chapter 10, verse 10, we're told this: the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. You see, the goal for evil is to kill and to steal and to destroy. And couples have to fight to keep that friction from crippling their connection to each other. Jesus has come to give life and to live life to the full. Jesus wants your marriage to be healthy and vibrant. He wants to keep you and to help you develop a strong foundation that can carry that heavy load of life. In order for this to happen, it's going to take intentional effort. Choose today to invest in your spouse. Let us pray together. God, we thank you for marriage. We thank you for this relationship and the opportunity that you have given us to invest and to demonstrate to the world the love that you have given and shown to each person. We thank you for marriage. We thank you for our spouses. We ask you to give us the courage and strength to live a life that's pleasing to you through loving our spouse. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. At this time, as we sing our invitation hymn, if you don't know Christ, if you don't have any idea what this love that I've been talking about is, don't leave this place without finding it. Come forward, give us an email, call us. We will make sure that we talk with you and that you know what this love of Christ is. We want you to know this joy that we have. As we stand and sing our invitation hymn,